Oh my goodness, it's good to see you guys. I have really missed you. You know, being retired is pretty bizarre. It hasn't slowed anything down. Fortunately, I don't get paid, so it all works out in the end. But you know, it has been a real opportunity to reclaim some of my time, some of my energy, and I'm very pleased to say I've put that to good use. The college keeps me busy, and I'm still plugged in around here, around the edges. But it's been a good platform for me from which to absorb the enormity of these last couple of years. Is it just me, or did the last 2 years suck? Okay. I'm just, you know, In looking around at what all these challenges have done to the family, the community, you know, I'm not sure that we've done that well as the body of Christ. I mean, we didn't lose our salvation or anything horrific, but, you know, when I stand before Jesus, I would really like to offer him more than hay and stubble and straw. You know, as the outcome of my labors. You know, I've been asking my students at the college to last year to write papers on their experience of the pandemic. And the stories are about what you'd expect, you know. Shortage of toilet paper at Costco, you know, frustration at not being able to eat out, things like that. But boy, they also describe really heated arguments, you know, real anger, lost friendships, broken families, you know, even broken pastors in fractured churches. You know, I think we've done okay as far as that goes, but man, I've seen churches that have just exiled families completely because they didn't fall on the same side, the same line of political figures or how we respond to vaccines and mandates. And I'm just thinking, you know, I remember Jesus saying, "By this will all people know you are my disciples, that you love one another." And I'm not sure that's how we're looking, guys, to the world around us right now. Just in the last 2 or 3 weeks, I've seen articles, read articles in several magazines, The Week, The World, Atlantic Monthly, about how the evangelical community is fracturing, being given over to political tensions and upheaval. Wow. So the world is looking at us, thinking, wow, these guys are all angry. They're all frightened. Are we okay with that? I feel like the enemy is shaking our tree, you know, and he's laughing his butt off. I don't think I'm okay with that, and I'm guessing you're not either. But what can we do about it? A lot of seemingly important issues are butting heads, and we have to make some serious calls. Well, you know, I'm kind of calling this sermon a view from the pasture, you know, as I'm supposedly out to pasture, mostly theoretically. But I really have been praying about this. I've been thinking about it and spending a lot of time on it, just trying to figure out what's going on. How do we respond? I think I've clarified a few areas where we've had trouble as the body of believers. Even found some counsel in God's Word that would offer encouragement, perhaps some healing, maybe even help to restore some peace in the family. And I'd like to start this morning with three issues that I think I've isolated. One really big one, the first of three I'd like to address today, is there is a problem with our perceptions. Our senses, our thinking, there's a problem, there's a disconnect here. I mean, we've all read Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That's very elegant, and we kind of shoot on by and continue reading. But you know, as I've been looking at the Bible, and this is a theme the Lord likes to return to again and again. In Proverbs 14, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. And just in case you missed Proverbs 14, they repeat the verse two Proverbs later in 16. Then a little bit later in 26, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Bleeds over into the New Testament too. 1 Corinthians 3, let no man deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Guys, I could go on like this all day long. There's about a million verses that express God's deep lack of awe for our ability to chew gum and walk at the same time. The Lord's opinion of our understanding is not very flattering. Jesus loves us, but it's not because we're really good at figuring things out. So what's the missing ingredient? What's wrong with our eyes and our ears that God's word should be so concerned here? What's wrong with our reason, our understanding? I mean, we know that wise people exist. The Bible talks about them all the time, men and women of wisdom. What is it that the fool lacks in order to become wise? Well, the ability to actually see and hear and accurately perceive reality would be a big help to start. But there is a problem. Isaiah quotes the Lord as saying, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. It's plain we need to think the way God does, but we can't do that without his help. Psalm 111 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. Well, we're starting to home in on the issue here, and it begins to get clear. Paul tells the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 2, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. For the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The Lord is describing two levels of perception here. Literally, a reality that lies beneath the one that we see and hear as we walk about on the earth. It's a reality that is not easily apparent to us. To really grasp the scale of this problem, I'd like to share with you one more passage. This is a messianic prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Wow. Even Jesus has to set aside his earthly perceptions in order to accomplish God's will. Well, what does that mean? What are we supposed to do with that? I mean, we use our senses and our reason pretty well as we navigate the chores of life. You know, we drive on 62, we pay our bills, we shop at Safeway or Costco. You know, the problem isn't that we're stupid, we're actually pretty clever. Yeah, maybe that's the problem. The problem is our perceptions are broken. I mean, they really are, guys. Our reason is too limited to reliably make sense of our experiences in this place. It's too vulnerable to temptation, distraction, fear, pride, anxiety, selfish passions, at least on God's scale. Truly, you and I need God's wisdom to know what's going on, what's really going on around us. You know, all our social media, all our blogs, all our news feeds, they might as well be Saturday morning cartoons. You know, for all the good they're doing us, we don't know what's going on. You know, I trained for 10 years with the Army School of Bacteriological and Radiological Warfare. Went on to be a registered nurse in intensive care. You know, endless studies on immunology and viral pathology and epidemiology. My wife, she's been doing that for 50 years. We haven't got a clue. Well, I got ideas, I got opinions, but I don't know what's going on. God is warning us to be on guard against our own reason, our own opinions, our own experience. In fact, this is exactly what he tells his disciples in one of the clearest commands in all of Scripture to his believers. Luke 9, it's also in Matthew, it's also in Mark. And he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Deny himself. In the Greek, arneomai heautou, literally, say no to your senses and your understanding. What Jesus is telling you and me is the reality that you think you see is not the reality you actually live in. You know, if this wasn't true, we'd be crazy to believe half of what Jesus tells us. Love your enemy, turn the other cheek, forgive those who abuse you, honor the government, pray for those who persecute you, give your coat to the guy who steals your cloak, obey the governor. Guys, these things only work if what we see and hear is not actually our reality. We are in desperate need to think like Jesus. But even if we could, deny our senses, our understanding, we would still need something to replace them with. And so the second problem, it's not just our perceptions, It is a problem with our perspective. Now, perspective is bigger than perceptions. You know, you got a billion perceptions, but they all contribute to one perspective. It's perspective is like a set of eyeglasses, a formula that your brain uses it to sift and to sort through all the sights and the sounds and the feelings you collect as you walk around on this planet, living your life. This life perspective, you've heard Rick and I call it worldview. This life perspective tells us what our experiences mean. It determines how we interpret and respond to the events of our life. It's a little weird, too, because it's not just your thoughts and your opinions. Your subconscious, your memories, the things that have happened to you, all get mixed up in this worldview, this perspective. You know, most folks never even think about this. My students are always shocked in worldview class, you know, as we peel back the layers of the onion and look at how complicated this is. The whole process is so automatic, it really just feels like you're in the driver's seat. You know, thought pops in your head and, oh, yeah, that's right. That's my thought. Where else could it come from? Well, there's still a problem. Jesus described it in this way. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be filled with darkness. Let me offer an example. Let's look at a specific event from two different perspectives. First, from an earthly perspective, and then from an eternal perspective. Let's look at Mount Calvary. You know, relax for a minute and lean back in your chair and go back 2,000 years. And we're standing there on the hill. Roman centurions are over here. They're resting now, kind of rolling dice for his cloak. It's cold. It's dark. The wind is blowing. Jesus is bleeding on the cross, and we're all up looking at this going, good God, what's going on? What could be worse than this? This is a nightmare. This is a train wreck. This is a cosmic disaster. And from an earthly perspective, we would be right. But not so much from a heavenly perspective. In Hebrews, we're told, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, ignored it, and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus said no to the agony and the fear of his experience on the cross. And you guys, we can barely imagine what that was like. But somehow he was able to set that aside. He did it by sheltering in his eternal perspective. He knew very well what was really happening. To the disciples, it was an unimaginable nightmare. But to Jesus, he's saving 10 billion human souls from everlasting damnation. He's saving you and me. Yeah, the pain is hideous. This is terrible. This was not my first choice. I asked the Father if I could pass this up. But because I know what it's accomplishing, I'm good. I'm good. The This eternal perspective is what allows Paul to tell the Romans in chapter 8, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Tells the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 4, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things seen are transient, shadows. The things unseen are eternal. I'm with you from an earthly perspective. It sounds like Paul is crazy. But he's speaking from an eternal perspective. You know, how long is eternity, guys? How long have we lived here? Okay, just for fun. How many of us here, raise your hands if you survived 30 years in this place. How about if you've survived 50 years in this place? A couple hands went down. But 70 years? 80 years? Got any 90-year-olds in here? We haven't been there very long, have we? We're just starting. We're just getting going. We've only been here a short while. Yeah, I better trot out my story. I've used it before. I was in the second grade. Mom was giving me a haircut. I don't know if she sneezed or what, but I'm in second grade and I'm looking at the mirror. And all I can picture is the girls laughing at me tomorrow, my buddies teasing me. I tell Mom, no, you can kill me. I'm not going to school. Okay, now see, you and I, we're laughing because we know. You know, oh, kid, come on. Your hair is going to grow back. You'll be okay. They'll love you. Okay, yeah, you'll have a bad day or two with that haircut. But you know what? That's exactly where we are right now. We're seeing all the horrors of this life from the perspective of that second grader. You know, I'll tell you, I'll promise you, when that happened to me, I was in pain. That hurt and that anxiety and that fear of being tortured and ridiculed, that was real, guys. What it lacked was perspective. And I didn't know how to put it in a grown-up perspective. Well, all I can promise you, our suffering may really actually be less than it seems to be here. I do promise you that we'll know more in a billion years. We will. We'll be standing there with Jesus looking back going, poor kid. Doesn't know it'll grow back. Maybe for now, we should do what Jesus did in the garden. Trust God to bring good out of the things that are painful, difficult, and scary. Calvary was horrific. Please understand, that's nothing you and I would volunteer for. But there was a much deeper reality laying beneath it that could be seen only with an eternal perspective. You know, there's another aspect of eternal perspective we need to consider as well. It's an awareness of the coming judgment of God on this whole world and everybody that's in it. Which brings us to the third and most dangerous problem. We've identified our perceptions We've identified our perspective as problems. There's also a problem with our priorities. You know, everybody loves John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. We usually stop there. I know the guy in the football games that hangs down the little banner, that's where he stops. But if you go on about two or three more verses, you get to John 3:19. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Well, the awareness that God honors human choices, that should scare you and me to death. That really means if we're careless with prioritizing, we can really make some long-lasting mistakes. Guys, I don't believe this is going to be our last pandemic. I pray to God that we get 5 or 10 years off just to relax and heal up a little bit. But just given the way our world is going, the things in our culture, the things in our climate, the things in our government, this is going to get worse before it gets better. You know, getting older, I find myself thinking more and more about what or who I'm going to hang on to as the wind and waves really start to get out of hand. This is going to get nasty. You know, 50 years ago, I was a very confident young man. And I was filled with confidence. You know, I was confident in myself. I was confident in my country. I was confident in the Constitution. I just was brimming with confidence. You know, I loved America. I loved her people. I still do. And the government, maybe not as much. But America and the people. Then coming to the Lord 40 years ago didn't change things that much. If anything, it made my love bigger, better, stronger. You know, a little more than 30 years ago, I got married and actually got into vocational ministry. I found my faith challenged every day. You know, I had to get on my knees a lot just to stay on my feet. That has not changed. Although the Lord has changed many things over time. You know, about 10 years ago, I started getting tired. You know, I was older. I loved my life. I loved my faith. I loved my job. I loved my family. Life seemed harder, just seemed tougher. And I started to see things a little more clearly in relation to the passage of time. I think you could say I was getting a little bit more of an eternal perspective. And I'm ruminating over old connections, and some things were changing in my mind. I still loved my nation, but more and more I realized, wow, America's not going to last forever. You know, the United States is not going to heaven. That shook me more than I thought it would. You know, I honor the Constitution, but I'll confess it's no longer sacred to me. It is a human creation, and it's brilliant. I mean, it stands alone as one of the foremost pieces of literature, writing, declaration in human history. But it is a human creation, and it's not going to help me avoid God's judgment. It's a human contract. It allows me to live with a bunch of people that I don't even necessarily like or agree with. So that brings me to, what do I do now? Because more recently, I've really felt pressured to compromise my obedience to Jesus by condemning or endorsing the choices people make about masks, about vaccinations, about political figures. Friends, I ask your forgiveness. If my choices or opinions or actions in any of these areas have hurt any of you or brought any darkness on the light of my love for the body, I apologize. I repent. My only obligation is to love you. Whatever you choose on these issues, my ultimate loyalty is to Jesus, and it's only to Jesus. So if you're able to receive suggestions from a poor old broke down pastor who loves you, I do have some recommendations. In keeping with our look at perceptions and perspective and priorities. And the first one I'd offer is police your perceptions. You know, like the Bible says, garbage in, garbage out. I think it says that. Well, Jesus says, you know, man is not made or unclean or defiled by that which goes in, but by that which comes out. And if you're sucking on a drain pipe from the sewage plant for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, bad things are going to come out. Paul told the Philippians, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." You know, I doubt that most of us spend more than a few minutes a day in our Bibles. We try, I know. But time is hard to come by. There's a lot of stuff going on. Still, it's also probably fair to say that we spend a couple of hours at least feeding on TV or social media or the internet. Gosh, I'm in there at least 4 or 5 hours a day. You know, it's sad because most of that content is overripe with bad fruit. It's like walking through a minefield. You know, God's word has a tough time considering those odds. Again, from an old pastor, I wonder if you'd consider turning some of that worldly noise down a bit. Maybe even shut it off now and again. Spend a few minutes, extra minutes a day, thinking about remembering what the Lord has done for you, what he's done for his people, what you and I might be able to do to say thank you. Just policing your perceptions might be a good idea. And while we're there, it's real handy, we might be able to proof our perspective. Consider your worldview. Paul says, examine yourselves. See if you're in the faith. You know, I hardly ever think about that. I'm just sure I'm in the faith, but he's saying, take a look. You know, guys, we don't have to think like earthlings. We really do not. All of these things that I'm suggesting are under your control. You can do, I can do all three of these things. Policing our perspective, or policing our perceptions, that's easy. It's just a matter of deciding what to watch and what to listen to. Proving our perspective, that's a teeny bit tougher. But kingdom think is available. The eternal perspective is available. You know, James tells us in chapter 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Brothers and sisters, we need this wisdom to gain perspective on the hurt and the suffering we've endured these last couple years. A lot of bad stuff under the bridge. We need this wisdom to forgive each other. We need it to receive forgiveness for the hurts exchanged, for the offenses given. You know, when the Roman Christians were having a tough time getting along, Paul admonished them. And in chapter 14, he says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And stand he will, because Jesus is able to make him stand. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And happy is he who is not condemned by that which he approves. You and I could do a lot worse than trusting the Holy Spirit in the hearts of our brothers and sisters. Even when we really disagree with the decisions they make, there's so little to really be upset about. There are so few things that really merit our anger and our offense. One day soon, we're likely all going to be sharing eternity together. Be nice to get on good terms before we get home. Guys, don't build on the sand. Build on the rock. I would even say, if you know of a relationship that you've hurt in the Lord by standing on your own convictions, and they're not convictions about your faith as much as they are just about what you think, consider going to that person. Consider asking forgiveness. Consider forgiving them in the name of Christ. It's going to be a long road back, but eventually this ends well for us. Well, police your perceptions, proof your perspective. Leave you with one more. Prune your priorities. You know, in the confusion of the last 20 years, I expect we've all collected a lot of authorities. It's really tempting to latch onto some doctor, you know, some senator, you know, this expert or that talk show host. Somebody who seems like they have all the info and they know what's really going on. But you really don't know those people. They certainly don't know you. And the sad truth is, I suspect very few of them know the Lord. You know, where they're getting their stuff, it's not coming from here. All of these guys are going to fail you sooner or later. I mean, given our situation, might it not be prudent to think about cutting loose all the talking heads that are available on our little idle box and exchange them all for a good shepherd whose voice we already know? Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's taken me the better part of an hour to kind of deal with some of these ideas. Jesus did it in about 5 seconds with 9 words. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Beloved friends, the secret to navigating this life, this faith walk, with love instead of anger, with peace instead of fear, is in really hearing what Jesus is telling us in these passages. I'll close with one last one. It's to the Romans in chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us even now. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine or nakedness, danger or the sword, vaccine or virus, mask or mandate? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, Father, help us remember. Sometimes the small, still voice of your Spirit only gets a few moments of our time. And we get a tsunami of earthly perspective. Dear God, please. Please transform us. Please help us to let go of the things we cling to, thinking to save ourselves. please let us hear. Let us discern. Let us heed the counsel of your Spirit in all of these things. And further, Father, I would love to see a 1,000-mile-high tidal wave of your Spirit's power come pounding over this land. Come save us. We're tired. We're beat up. And you are our only hope. We love you. We look to you. We thank you. And we worship you. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,